Amen. Thank you, brother. I pursued my Master of Divinity seminary in Memphis, Tennessee, and the school that I attended had a requirement that every week, every student had to share the gospel with an unbeliever at least one time. And on Thursdays or Fridays, in our chapel service, we would have a time that was called report hour, when we would give reports about the gospel encounters that we had had in the previous week. And I was a brand new student, I think it may have even been my very first time at report hour in seminary. And I remember sitting there in that auditorium when a young lady went to the stage and began to share about one of her evangelistic encounters. She was on the plane beside someone who introduced herself to her, and they began talking about religion. And it came up in the course of conversation that the person sitting next to her on the airplane was a Jehovah's Witness. And this young lady began to talk to this person, and about halfway through the conversation, as she's recounting the story, she said it dawned on her, wait a minute, I worship the God of the Bible, and he calls himself Jehovah. So I worship Jehovah too. And she's listening a little bit more and thinking a little bit more, and halfway through that conversation again, she's thinking to herself, wait a minute, I'm called to be a witness too. This is my job, to be a witness. Jesus called us to be witnesses of the gospel. And then, as if a light bulb came off, she's in the middle of chapel in front of all these seminary students. She says, I'm a Jehovah's Witness too. And you could hear the collective groans and gasps in that Baptist seminary as this young lady, quite new in the faith, it seemed, declared herself to be a Jehovah's Witness. And I remember listening in that chapel service, and I thought to myself, where in the world am I? How did I get here? What is happening? That just might be what some of you are thinking or feeling when you heard that today we would begin a sermon series on biblical justice. Justice. Where am I? How did I get here? Do I believe in this? If you walked into the doors knowing that today we were going to be talking about justice, I want to thank you for coming anyways. If you found out when you came in, perhaps you looked at a bulletin and you said, oh, and you stayed, I want to thank you for staying. If you're finding out right now, thank you for staying in your seat. And I want to encourage you not to leave. Your pastor is not going woke. I'm not a social justice warrior, but we do need to talk about justice. If you've been here for any number of weeks or months or years, you know that our preference at PBC, a primary diet in our preaching, is to go through studying books of the Bible. And by God's grace, and you continuing to show up and actually listen, we have gone through books like Lamentations and 1 Peter and Esther and Colossians and others. And every single one of them has been a joy. But there are occasions when we need to zoom out just a little bit to discuss a topic that one book of the Bible really can't summarize for us. Where we could say that there is no single book of the Bible that can do justice to the topic of justice. That was funny. I just thought about that. I'm laughing at my own pun. So This is what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. Not quite exactly sure how long this sermon series will last, but I want us to think biblically and rightly and faithfully about this incredibly important topic. Today, among other things, I'm going to hopefully provide a definition of justice. What do we mean by this word? So we know what we're talking about. Next week, I hope to convince you that abortion is the greatest injustice in our world today. We'll talk about why. The following week, we'll talk about racism, as we usually do this time of year. And I want to show you how our culture is trying to fight the injustice of racism with another type of injustice. And then in the weeks ahead, we'll see where the Lord has us and what he'll have for us, as we also are still in the middle of limbo, not knowing exactly when we're leaving for Colombia and when we'll be gone for that trip. But this is kind of where we're headed in the next few weeks. Today, with God's help, I want to answer one question. Why should we talk about justice? May perhaps be the one question that's on your mind right now. Why talk about justice? And with God's help, I want to show you from various scriptures 7 reasons why this is worth talking about. But before we do that, can we pray together one more time? Would you bow and pray with me? Father, we come to you again because we need your help again. In this moment, there are probably as many feelings and opinions and ideas about justice as there are people in this room. There may be some in this room right now that already, their defenses are up just by mentioning the term justice. So God, we need your help. There are so many ways we can fall into error on this topic. We don't want to do that. We want to be faithful to your word. We want to be helpful to one another. We want to leave here with a greater understanding and a greater love for you and your word and each other. We cannot do any of that without your help. So Spirit, we ask for your help right now. Preach louder than I can preach and do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. 7 reasons why I believe we need to talk about justice. And the very first one is that the culture is talking about justice. I don't need to tell you that. I don't really even need to give you any examples, but I will anyways. Law enforcement and judges and attorneys talk about criminal justice. Perhaps the biggest topic of justice revolves around what's called racial justice. And so we've heard, especially over the past year, lines like no justice, no peace. We've seen posters and images saying justice for George or Brianna or Ahmaud. Environmental activists talk about climate justice. Politicians like Bernie Sanders and others claim to talk a lot about economic justice. Pro-choice advocates claim that the right to an abortion is a matter of reproductive justice. LGBTQ plus activists call for trans justice or gender justice. So the culture is talking a lot about justice. And most of this talk you can fit under an umbrella term that you've heard before called social justice. Now, I think this is precisely why we need to talk about this issue, because most of the voices that we hear talking about justice are talking about it from the ideological left, the progressive or liberal left. And because of that, most of us are prone to either one of two errors. On the one hand, some of us are tempted to think, because that comes from the same group that promotes things that I cannot agree with as a Christian, things like abortion and same-sex marriage and those sorts of things. Therefore, I'm just going to dismiss justice entirely. It's a liberal issue. It's a progressive issue. So I don't need to listen to that. And anybody who talks about that is a social justice warrior. So we dismiss it completely. On the other hand, there's the temptation to just buy into completely whatever we're hearing in the culture about justice. So it begins to feel right and sound right, and we begin to swallow everything that we're hearing about justice, which is also an incredible danger. So because the culture is talking about justice, we need to talk about justice. But that's not a reason enough to talk about something. If you go to your social media account after service, you will find dozens, hundreds, thousands of things that the culture is talking about that we're not going to devote time to talking about on a Sunday morning. Right? There's tons of things the culture is talking about. So there has to be more reasons than that to talk about this issue. A second reason is that the Bible talks about justice. The Bible talks about justice. The main word for justice in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word mishpat, which means that to judge, to pass judgment, to administer justice or to rule. That word is used over 400 times in the Old Testament, including the passage we read earlier. Another word often translated justice is the Hebrew word tzedek. It means accuracy or what is correct, right, honest, or equal. It's used 119 times in the Old Testament. The Bible talks a lot about justice. And the New Testament words that are used to convey this concept are used over 150 times. Leading one Bible teacher, Scott David Allen, to say that justice is one of the most important words in the Bible. We cannot simply say, as Bible-believing Christians, we don't care about justice. What we need to do is make sure that what we say is justice actually is justice. If I could give you all a key Bible verse for this study, it would be Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. Zechariah 7, verse 9 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another." That word judgments is the Hebrew word mishpat, often translated justice. And notice what God is telling his people. He's saying, render true justice, which means there is a type of justice that's not real justice. It is possible for something to masquerade as justice and not be true justice. We are God's people. We believe God's word. So we are called not only to talk about justice, but to talk about true justice. Justice that's revealed to us in God's word. A third reason to talk about justice is that God is the standard of justice. If you were paying attention in our catechism reading earlier, you might have caught that God is the author of justice. He's the standard for justice. So whenever we're going to talk about justice in this series over the next few weeks, it's important that we say we're talking about biblical justice. We have a definition, a standard in mind when we're talking about this issue. It's really not helpful for Christians to say we care about justice alongside the culture if we mean two totally different things by the word. So John Stone Street, I think, wisely says, it's no good having the same vocabulary if we're using different dictionaries. So for the record, throughout this series, when I talk about justice, I'm going to be talking about biblical justice, which I hope to define for you throughout the sermon today. Listen to some scriptures that talk about God as the standard of justice. You're not going to have time to turn to all of these. The references will be on the screen. You can write them down if you want to study them. I'd encourage you to do that. And these are just a handful out of hundreds. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. But the Lord, Psalm 9:7, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Isaiah 5:16, but the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice. And the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. God is a God of justice. Isaiah 61, verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Or Zephaniah 3, verse 5, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. Think about the story in Genesis 18 and 19 when God appears to Abraham and he tells him about the impending judgment of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham prays that God would show mercy, would deliver those cities. And in that prayer, Abraham says, will not the judge of all the earth do what is just? In other words, whatever God does is just. He is the standard of justice. He's the standard. Until you have a category for the one who is the standard of justice, you cannot really understand justice. It's the irony of where we are in our culture today, is that some of the people that talk the most about justice talk the least about God. Listen to Proverbs 28, verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Now, this does not mean that non-Christians are never just. Praise God for common grace, that his grace is commonly available to all in an ordinary common sense, and that there are people in this world that understand justice in spite of their inability to understand God. But as a general rule, you will have a hard time understanding justice if you do not understand God. That's what the Proverbs are saying. The first step to knowing what justice is knowing who the God of justice is. So if we could begin our definition, biblical justice is conformity to God's moral standards as revealed in Scripture. We'll add more to that definition as we go, but that's our starting point. We begin with who God is. C.S. Lewis wrote about this. He was originally an agnostic, and he could not believe in God because the world was so unjust. He looked at the world and he saw injustice, and he said, how can there be a God in a world filled with such evil? And then he wrote this: a man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? If the whole show was bad and senseless from A to Z, so to speak, why did I, who was supposed to be a part of the show, find myself in such violent reaction against it? In other words, if you have no standard of justice, then how can you say anything is unjust? For the Christian, we believe that God is the standard of justice. So we talk about justice rightly, faithfully, biblically, because to do so is ultimately to talk about God himself, to understand him. And number four, we should talk about justice because we, as humanity, we are called to reflect God's justice. That is part of what God expects of his creatures, that we would be people who would reflect the justice of God. This is especially his calling to his covenant people, that we would be mirrors, images, reflections of the holy and righteous and faithful justice of God. We're called to reflect God's justice. Can I just say something? There is something in our cultural moment that shows us that we are created by a just God. We can fault a lot of things that our culture says about justice right now, but we ought to see and appreciate what there is in every image bearer of God. There is a hunger for justice. It's implanted there. It's part of what it means to be in the image of God. We long for this. I would challenge you, brother, sister, friend, you can see this just by spending one Sunday in the nursery. We're hardwired for justice. You hear a two-year-old say to a three-year-old, "That's mine. She took it from me." What is that? It's a call for justice, fairness, equity. We're called to reflect the justice of God. We see this all over Scripture. Let me just show you a few references. Deuteronomy 16, verse 20, God says to his people, "Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Proverbs 21, verse 3, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Isaiah 1:17, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Jeremiah 22, verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." Amos 5:24, "But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Micah 6:8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly before with your God." We are called, we are commanded, brother, sister, friend, we are commanded to reflect the justice of God. What does that mean? What does it mean practically? Well, let's add a little bit to our definition. Biblical justice is conformity to God's moral standards as revealed in Scripture. Here's the first part of what that means: by giving all humans their due as image bearers of God. By giving humans, all humans, their due as image bearers of God. Kevin DeYoung puts it this way. He says, "Justice means following the rule of law, showing impartiality, paying what you promise, not stealing, not swindling, not taking bribes, not taking advantage of the weak because they're too uninformed or unconnected to stop you." So we could summarize it this way. Doing justice in this sense is to follow the Ten Commandments, isn't it? To love your neighbor as yourself. Don't steal. This is what John the Baptist preached when he preached before the baptism of Jesus. In Luke 3, he says, if you have two shirts, give one to the person who has none. If you have extra food, share with the hungry. If you're a tax collector, don't cheat others and get more money than you're owed. If you're a soldier, don't extort money. Be content with your wages. Don't accuse people falsely. So justice, doing justice in this sense, is us faithfully loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's what it means, to give others their due as image bearers of God. But there's another dimension to reflecting God's justice. This is the justice that authorities owe to their subjects. So back to our definition, by giving all humans their due as image bearers of God, and by impartially rendering judgment, righting wrongs, and punishing lawbreakers. Okay, so if you were paying attention, the slides, or perhaps you can see it in the far right corner of the screen, or if you have a bulletin, you can see it, or if you're watching online, you can see it on our website, the image of Lady Justice. She's a symbol of what we sometimes call distributive justice. Distributive justice is the responsibility of authorities or magistrates to punish wrongdoers, to right wrongs. And so in that picture of Lady Justice, you'll notice that she's blindfolded. Why is she blindfolded? Because the way you look shouldn't matter, right? Your size, your shade, your sex, your status, none of that should matter. You should receive justice from the law regardless of how you look. So Lady Justice is blind. You notice that she has in her hand a scale, set of scales, and it's balanced. It's meant to represent the balance that justice demands. Those who incur an injustice, there's a debt that's incurred. You commit an injustice, there's a debt, and the scales are out of balance, which is why, in her other hand, she has a sword to punish the wrongdoer. So it is unjust for governing authorities to not punish evil. We learn this in 1 Peter 2. And Romans chapter 10 or chapter 14, or in Proverbs 21:15, it says, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. All right, so these two senses of justice. What does it mean to reflect God's justice? It means for you and your community, among your neighbor, to love them as yourself. And it means for the authority, the government, to rightly punish wrong. That's what it means. Let me give you an example to help us make sense of these two types of justice in society. A few years ago in Norway, it was on July 22nd, 2011, a man named Anders Breivik opened fire on a group of mostly teenagers that were on a retreat, and he killed 77 people. That was a violation of neighbor justice, or what's sometimes called commutative justice. Rather than giving those people their due as image bearers of God, what did he do? He took their life, their lives. That's not just, that's unjust. Well, a few months later, actually over a year later, he was put on trial in Norway. He was convicted and sentenced after killing 77 people to a maximum of 21 years in prison with a possibility of parole after 10 years. That's a little over 3 months in prison for every life taken. That is injustice, right? That is a devaluing of human life. That injustice was the injustice of the Norwegian government, the justice system, the judicial system there. That was a distributive injustice. His justice was a commutative injustice. All right, so we need to talk about justice because we are called to reflect God's justice. Here's a fifth reason. Not only we should reflect God's justice, but we can reflect God's justice. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, whatever the topic is, we sometimes think, well, nobody's perfect. Nobody can do that. You know, I'm just going to say, Jesus, I'm sorry for all my failures to do that. And I'm so grateful for grace that I'm going to get to heaven. And I don't have to worry about trying. That is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity, yes, it does remind us of the grace of the gospel, that we are saved not by our works, but by the works of Christ. And yet, because we are in Christ, we strive to be faithful. And the Bible is clear throughout the scriptures. There is example after example of people that actually were just. So twice We're told that King David administered justice. You remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 3? King Solomon is just beginning his rule, and these two prostitutes come to him with a dispute over a dead baby. And the Bible tells us that the way Solomon handled that dispute was evidence of his justice, the wisdom of God that was in him to do justice. When the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, she remarked that he was a wise king filled with justice. When Job defended himself against his friends, one of his defenses was that he was a just man. Micah the prophet declared that he was filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might. Matthew tells us that Joseph, the husband of Mary and the adoptive father of Jesus Christ, was a just man. And Hebrews 11 talks about the saints of old who by faith executed justice. So dear Christian, in Christ, because of the Spirit in you and the word given to you and God's people around you, we actually can be just people. Not perfectly, but truly. We can be just. We don't need to throw up our hands and give up and say, this is too hard. We can't figure this out. We can't do this. No. God has given us all things for life and godliness. He has given us his word so the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, including good works of justice. You, dear Christian, if your faith is in Christ and the Spirit of God is in you, you can be a just man or a just woman or a just young person. You can. We're called to pursue that. And the better we understand what biblical justice is, the better we'll be able to pursue that in our own lives. In his book, Why Social Justice Is Not Biblical Justice, Scott David Allen reminds us, he says, those of us who grew up in cultures profoundly shaped by a Judeo-Christian worldview often fail to appreciate the unique inheritance of our relatively just societies. We take for granted that human beings have inalienable rights and deserve respect, and that those accused of wrongdoing are entitled to due process. We forget that in the broad sweep of history, relatively just societies are the exception, not the rule. On this side of Christ's return, there will be no perfectly just societies, yet some will be more just than others. So if we understand what God's word means when it talks about justice, we ought to be able to say we actually can, not perfectly, but rightly and truly pursue justice. It's not a fool's errand. I wonder if we believe that today. In that same book, Allen lists six hallmarks of relatively just societies. Recently, I saw a poll, I think a Gallup poll or something, of millennials. And they surveyed millennials, and I'm a millennial, so not just picking on millennials. Surveyed millennials, and it was well over half of millennials believe that America is one of the most unjust countries on earth. I don't know what your views are on that, but frankly, that's laughable. By God's grace, America has been not a perfectly just society, but a relatively just one. He mentioned six hallmarks of a relatively just society. The first is acknowledgement of a transcendent lawgiver. Again, we already talked about this, right? You cannot understand justice if you don't know the God of justice. When our Constitution was written, in the Declaration of Independence, rather, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. There was an acknowledgement that there is a transcendent lawgiver that led to the founding of this nation. Now, that doesn't mean that founders were Christians. Maybe some were, maybe some weren't. But it does mean that there was an acknowledgement from the beginning of this national experiment that there is a God bigger than us, and he is the God of justice. Can I tell you the most frightening thing, the most frightening culture is a culture that comes up with its own standard of justice. In the book of Habakkuk, God promises the prophet Habakkuk that he's going to send the Chaldeans to punish the Jewish people. And Habakkuk is rightly stunned and frightened because the people in Habakkuk 1:7 says their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. In other words, they are their own standard of justice. That's a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing. Second hallmark of a relatively just society is respect for the rule of law. This, for much of the American experiment, has been true. I can tell you my own beliefs. I believe that it's eroding in our country. Whether you're looking at the George Floyd protests, Chaz or Chop in Seattle, or what happened on the Capitol on Wednesday, the respect for the rule of law in our culture is eroding. It's not a good thing. God calls us as his people to be different. Man, you don't have to agree with the rule of law in this land, but we ought to respect it. We're called as Christians to respect and pray for our leaders. Number three, third hallmark of a relatively just society is that human dignity and God-granted human rights. Again, America has not been perfect here. We've had some horrible, horrible sins on this front. For centuries, we denied the rights and the dignity of African Americans. Now, for decades, we have been denying the rights and the dignity of the unborn. But a relatively just society understands that human life has dignity. I want to take a second. I want you to apply this to your own life right now, dear brother, sister, friend. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to picture in your mind's eye a few people, two or three, that you vehemently disagree with, okay? Probably a politician, I'm guessing. Just picture them in your mind's eye. Maybe it's somebody in the media, maybe it's a politician, but picture that person in your mind that you completely, rabidly disagree with. You got them in your head? Now I want you to say to yourself, you don't say it out loud, but in your own mind, that person is an image bearer of God. That person is an image bearer of God. Christians, we have got to do better than the world around us. The name calling is out of control. The hatred on the right and the left is out of control. And you can come to me and you can say, well, this side's worse or that side's worse. It doesn't matter. Let's not be like that. Image bearers of God. Do we believe that every human being, regardless of what they believe, regardless of how they look, regardless of political party, they're image bearers of God? Number four, a check on corruption. Relatively just societies have a check on corruption. If the government is corrupt, people lose confidence in their ability to receive just and fair treatment. There's a lot of cynicism in our culture today, isn't there, regarding the government? Maybe even your own heart. Can I just encourage you, Christian? We are the people, if you're a Christian in this room, we believe that humans are totally depraved. So on the one hand, we don't trust the government at all, right? Because we know that power corrupts. And yet, on the other hand, we believe that the image of God is stamped on the soul of every single person in our government. Therefore, we ought to be able to pray for them, love them, even as best as we can, trust them. And even though they are totally depraved, they're not always doing the absolute worst thing imaginable. That's hard to do, but that's what Christians are called to do. another hallmark is establishing due process. Hallmark of a relatively just society. People say that you know, millennials, my generation and younger, say that America is an unjust nation. This is a place where, by God's grace, most people for most of this nation's history have been able to have due process. Not always, not everybody. But it's a gift. It's rooted in Scripture. This is a good thing. But can I tell you again, I think this is eroding in our country. Listen, people are condemned and sentenced by a Twitter mob before they're ever even given a fair hearing in the court of law. And this is not just a problem on the left or a problem on the right. It's both sides. Christians, let's not be like that. Let's not be like that. And finally, relatively just societies entrust final judgment to God. This is what Christians do. Again, I want you to hear me clearly. There's much to be grateful for in our nation. There's also much to lament. There's much to lament. There's many things to praise God and be thankful for. There's many things, frankly, that Americans, myself included, we need to confess. I would encourage us to look at our own hearts and our own character, our own social media platforms, and ask ourselves, look in the mirror, how have I bought into the spirit of the age? There's a sixth reason we need to talk about justice this morning. Failure to do so will hurt the most vulnerable. Let's add one more line to our definition of biblical justice. It is conformity to God's moral standards as revealed in Scripture by giving all humans their due as image bearers of God, especially the most vulnerable, and by impartially rendering judgment, righting wrongs, and punishing lawbreakers. When the Bible talks about justice, it regularly and repeatedly gives special mention to three specific groups of people. It's all over the Old Testament and even in the New. Orphans, widows, and immigrants. All over the Old Testament. Just listen to a few references. Deuteronomy 10. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for who? For the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 24:7, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge. Jeremiah 7:5-7, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place and the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Jeremiah 22:3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Zechariah 7:9-10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. And notice what Scripture is not saying. Scripture is not saying that these are the only people that need justice. No, it's not saying that at all. We're to give each image bearer of God their due. What it's saying is give special regard, special attention to those who are most vulnerable. In that day, the most vulnerable people would have been the orphan, the widow, and the immigrant. I hope to show you next week that I believe the most vulnerable group of people in our day is the pre-born or the unborn. Now, the vulnerability of orphans has really been impressed on me just the past week. You as a church have been praying for us in our adoption process. We've been at it for 4 years, the light's there at the end of the tunnel. And many of you heard, we shared with you that we've got a little boy in Colombia and just have to wait on one form before we can go and finalize the adoption and bring him home. And we had hoped and prayed that that he would be able to spend Christmas with his foster family. He's been with the same foster family for a year and a half, close to 2 years. That's the only family he's ever known. And we just found out on Wednesday that he has been pulled out of his foster home. It was 3 weeks ago, and has been put into an orphanage awaiting us picking him up. And he has been in quarantine that entire time in isolation due to COVID-19, not because he has it, but because of fear of him somehow getting it from someone else or giving it to someone else. Can you imagine greater vulnerability than that? You're taken away from the only family you've ever known, brought into a strange place, put in isolation, and there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can say. Do you see why God calls his people to have an eye towards people that are vulnerable? This is why James 1:27 says, pure religion that is undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows and their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Listen, church, if we say justice is a liberal issue that I don't need to concern myself with, it's a progressive issue that's not for me, it's for people that are woke, it's not for me, the people that will be the most affected will be the people that are most vulnerable. Those that need our love and affection and care and help the most will be the people that are most hurt if we don't understand what God's word says about justice. And by the way, I would suggest that we have among ourselves an incredible opportunity to show justice even in the way that we treat one another. Even our own body, there are some that are more vulnerable than others. Think about COVID-19. We have some in our body that are more vulnerable to this virus than others. We could insist on my way. I'm going to do things my way. I don't want to wear a mask or social distance or do this or that. What is that but failing to love those that are more vulnerable than you? By God's grace, that hasn't happened that I've seen at PBC. We have an opportunity. Do you see this, church? We have an opportunity to show the world what real justice looks like. And it's moving towards those that are most vulnerable. Let me give you one final reason why we need to talk about justice. Understanding justice helps us understand the gospel. And justice is not the same thing as the gospel. There are some that might tell you that. It's not true. But a failure to understand justice will affect your ability to understand the gospel. If we can put our definition of justice back up on the screen, biblical justice. Notice it says, it's giving all humans their due as image bearers of God. Okay, so justice, we could say, if we want to make it super simple, it's giving others their due. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is due more than anyone? Who deserves our due more than anyone? It's God, isn't it? He created everything. He whispers and galaxies appear. He counts the stars. He speaks and a sea stops its raging. A donkey speaks if he tells it to. The dead wake up. He deserves our due, our praise, our worship, our affection, our love, our adoration. He deserves everything. So do you understand? If you get that, let me ask you this, Christian or friend. Have you given God his due? Remember what Jesus said the greatest commandment was? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Martin Luther said, if that's the greatest commandment, then the greatest sin is any failure to do that. Let me ask you, brother, sister, friend, have you always fully, truly given God his due? Have you always loved him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Failure to do that is the greatest injustice there is. Or another word for it is sin. Sin is injustice. Sin against God, not giving him his due. But you notice the other part of this definition, it's impartially rendering judgment, righting wrongs, and punishing lawbreakers. If we have committed injustice against God by not giving him his due with all of our love and all of our worship, then what should we receive? Impartial judgment. Punishment. Dear friend, for God to be the God of justice, he must punish with all of his white-hot holiness every sin that every sinner ever commits. I think sometimes we think that non-Christians get justice, but Christians get mercy. God grades us on a curve. He kind of sweeps our sin under the rug and says, I'm not going to give you justice, just these guys over here. I would say that's not what happens. I would suggest to you that the very message of the cross is a picture of justice. What's happening on the cross? On the cross, God is punishing Jesus for every sin you have ever committed. Every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful action, everything left undone that you should have done, everything done that you shouldn't have done. Doing the right things for the wrong reasons, or doing the right things in the wrong way, all of that is sin. And every single sin you have ever committed deserves the full weight of divine justice, deserves his wrath. And what the Bible teaches us is that God poured out his justice, his wrath on Jesus instead of you. That's justice. It's mercy, but it's also justice. Your sin was fully paid for on the cross. Listen to the way Paul writes it in Romans chapter 3. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The cross is a picture of the perfect justice of God. That God would punish Jesus instead of you. Your sins paid for. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. If you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, listen, being a Christian doesn't mean that God winks at your sin. It doesn't mean that there's no justice for you. It doesn't mean that there's no punishment for you. No, it means that your punishment was borne on the cross. Do you believe that this morning? If you're in this room, you're going one day, you're going to stand before the judge of the universe, and the judge will do what is just. If your faith is in Christ, then he will look at the cross of Christ and he will see your sin as fully paid for. It would be unjust for God to punish you when he's already punished Christ in your place. But if you're trusting in yourself, then you will bear the full weight, the wrath of God for your sins. Our invitation to you today, friend, would be to turn from trusting in yourself, from trusting in your works, your church attendance, turning over a new leaf, or anything else. Stop trusting in that and trust in Christ. Let me leave you with these words from Jonathan Edwards. The strict justice of God, and even his revenging justice, and that against the sins of men, never was so gloriously manifested as in Christ. He manifested an infinite regard to the attribute of God's justice, and that when he had a mind to save sinners, he was willing to undergo such extreme sufferings rather than that their salvation should be to the injury of the honor of that attribute. In other words, God would rather allow Christ to be devastatingly persecuted on a cross than compromise his justice. Edwards continues, and as he is the judge of the world, he does himself exercise strict justice. He will not clear the guilty, nor at all acquit the wicked in judgment. And yet, how wonderfully is infinite mercy towards sinners displayed in him. And what glorious and ineffable grace and love have been and are exercised by him towards sinful men. Though he be the just judge of a sinful world, yet he is also the savior of the world. Though he be a consuming fire to sin, yet he is the light and life towards sinners. You're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus. We invite you to this light and life today. And if your faith is in Christ, trust in the mercy and the justice of God. Would you pray with me? As you bow your heads, and as our musicians prepare to play, just remind you that if you'd like to talk with someone before you leave here today, you can head to the blue flag. There'll be a team there ready to talk with you. If you'd like someone to pray with you, you could step out and head to the flag during the song, and they would be happy to talk with you, pull you aside, pray with you, and answer questions that you have about what we've talked about today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your perfect, holy justice. We confess that we are an unjust people. You've called us to be just, and yet we so often fall short. Lord, we pray for our nation that is so confused, so broken, so filled with sin and a rejection of you and your mercy and love and justice. Help us, we pray, in your churches across the country and across the world to be faithful in our calling to reflect your justice to the world. And we pray that as we do so, many would come to know Christ, perhaps even in this room today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just stand with me as we sing together.